will not come up? Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord, every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all your sins, and all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,000. And 700 beside them that died about the manner of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague stayed. We read that far in God's Word. On the basis of this event recorded in Scripture, as well as on the basis of many other parts of God's holy word, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39. We consider this morning, Lord's Day 39, page 22 in the back of your psalters, Lord's Day 39. The commandment is, Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The explanation, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. The fifth commandment that we consider this morning is a commandment about the honoring of all the authority that God has placed in our lives. The first place on this earth that we have authority over us is in the home. And so the commandment speaks of that. Honor thy father and thy mother, that authority in the home. However, God's word shows us too that this commandment applies not just to the authority in the home, but it applies to all authority around us. Students are to honor their teachers, that authority. Employees are to honor their employers, that authority. Residents of the state and of the country are to honor their governments, that authority. Wives are to honor their husbands. Members of the church are to honor their office bearers. The fifth commandment calls us to honor all the God-given authority in our lives. We live in a rebellious society. We live in a country, in a world that hates such authority, that wants freedom from any authority. We live among a people that wants nothing to do with authority because they want to do their own thing. We live among a people that don't even understand what authority is and where it comes from. And we, personally, each one of us, have natures which also are naturally rebellious. Therefore, we need to be reminded from God's word about this fifth commandment to honor the authority that God has placed in our lives. To help us in our consideration of this commandment, we have read about an event, a shocking event in Numbers chapter 16, which took place in the Old Testament, about the time when Israel, the nation of Israel, had recently rebelled against God. They had rebelled against God even before this rebellion in Numbers 16. And that rebellion had taken place in a place called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was a city located on the border of Canaan, to the south of it. And the people of Israel had been traveling through the wilderness from Egypt for about 2.5 years, and they had reached Kadesh Barnea, and God had told them to enter into this land. So Moses had sent out those 12 spies, as you know, and when they came back, 10 of them had that evil report that they were not to go into the land because the enemies were too strong. And listening to the 10 spies, instead of trusting in God, Israel had refused to enter into the land as God had called them to. This event that we read about in Numbers 16 takes place after the Israelites had already rebelled by refusing to enter into the land of Canaan. Perhaps they were still camped at Kadesh Barnea. Or perhaps it was later on while they were wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years. We don't know exactly when it was and where they were, but now they rebel again. Four men had rebelled. They led this rebellion. Verse 1 speaks of that. Korah was one, Dathan was the second, Abiram the third, and fourth was a man by the name of On, O-N. On is not mentioned again in chapter 16, and it may have been because he had repented, having heard Moses' rebuke and having heard about a coming judgment or punishment. He may have repented and stopped in his leadership of this rebellion. We don't know for sure, but all we know is that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the first three, did not repent but continued in their leadership of this rebellion. They persuaded, first of all, 250 of the princes of Israel, 250 of the leaders, that is, of the 12 tribes of Israel, to come with them against Moses and Aaron. Moses was the main leader, and Aaron was the priest, the high priest, who led in the worship of God. And as a consequence for this breaking of the fifth commandment, God sent a threefold punishment. We read about that. First, he caused the earth to open up so that it clave asunder, it split open, and it swallowed up Dathan and Abiram and all their house and belongings. And then secondly, fire came out of the tabernacle, a similar event that had happened before to Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire. Now the same fire comes out of that tabernacle and consumes Korah and the 250 princes that he led. And then we saw the people continue to rebel, murmuring against Moses and Aaron, accusing them of killing the people of the Lord. And when the Lord heard that, he sent a plague to kill 14,700 of them. Again, we see a holy God who takes his commandments very seriously and justly punishes those who disobey. Consider Lord's Day 39 with me along with this event of Numbers 16. The theme, the fifth commandment, first, the honor required. Second, the rebellion forbidden. And finally, the warning given. The fifth commandment, the honor required. Second, the rebellion forbidden. And finally, the warning given. The requirement of this commandment can be summed up in this way: all honor to be given to all authority. All honor is to be given to all authority. The Heidelberg Catechism says that, just that, that I show all honor with love and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. Honor. There are two parts to this honor of authority. First, inward, and secondly, outward. First is the heart's inward reverence for the authority. Honor starts on the inside. It starts with a heart having a submissive attitude to that authority. That's what honor is, that submissive attitude of the heart. The Heidelberg Catechism further explains honor in that way. And submit myself to their good instruction and correction. We must submit ourselves in our hearts, first of all, to that authority and their instruction and correction. Submit, that word submit, literally means to place yourself under, to put yourself underneath, lower, below another. So that even though you might be stronger than the authority physically, even though you might be mentally more capable than the authority, you block that out of your minds, you push that out, and in your heart, you place yourself under them, esteeming the authority better than yourself. That's the submissive attitude of honor. Honor is that heart's submission. And having placed yourself under another, you look up to that authority, and you respect him or her. There is an allegiance to them. There's love and fidelity, the Heidelberg Catechism adds. You think highly of them. If you don't have this heart's honor toward any authority, then you need to pray earnestly that God put that in your heart. Because that is the beginning of any honor you can have in obedience to this first commandment. Honor begins with a heart reverence, and then secondly, it shows itself in outward actions. Secondly, it is respectful actions. And the Heidelberg Catechism is actually emphasizing the second part of honor. It uses the word show, that I show, it says, that I show all honor, fidelity, and love. So it must be displayed. It must be seen. The authority that is over you and those around you must see this honor displayed in your outward actions. And there are many outward actions that show honor. I don't list all of them right now, but you know them. The words you use especially, how you address the authority, whether you use a title of their name or their first names, the tone of the voice that you have when you speak to them, how you speak about them when not in their presence, the way you respond to their instruction and correction, how you listen to them, when they're teaching you, instructing you, whether you take to heart their rebukes or whether you take them lightly. There are many ways in which you can show honor with your actions, but the primary way in which we show honor with our actions is by obedience. Obedience. Due obedience, as the Catechism puts it. What is obedience? Children, what is obedience, people of God? Because we're all called to obey. The Word of God has a very rich idea of obedience. Obedience literally means to listen, to hear, to take in with your ears and make sure that you remember what the authority has said. A very, very important part, children, young people, of obedience is hearing, listening to exactly what your parents and your authority has told you. When you give the excuse, I didn't hear what you told me, Mom. I didn't hear what you told me, Dad. Then it most often is the case not that your parents didn't speak loud enough, or the authority wasn't clear enough, but it was most probably the case that you did not listen well. You didn't hear a major part of obedience. Obedience means listening, literally. And then having listened, of course, you immediately do what the authority calls you to do or commands you to do. You take action. You listen and you do. You hear and you comply. That's the activity of honor. And the only time that we may disobey our parents or any authority over us is if that authority calls us to do something that is contrary or opposite of what God calls us to do. Then we may disobey, and that with honor and respect. The fifth commandment calls us to honor both inwardly with that reverent heart and outwardly, especially with that obedience. All honor to all authority. As we began, there are many kinds of authority in our lives. Parents to start, and teachers, employers, government officials, husbands, office bearers in the church, and so on. But there is a reason that God mentions the mother and the father first, and especially in Exodus 20. In the fifth commandment, he does not say, honor all authority in thy life, though that is the principle in the fifth commandment, but he specifically mentions the concrete authority in the lives of children. Honor thy father and thy mother, these two individuals especially. Why father and mother specifically? Why does God pick out mom and dad instead of talking about the other authority like the president or like the elder in the church? Well, the reason is that the mother and father are the first authority in the life of every human being. It is the authority that every single person is supposed to honor. Honor has to start there in the home with father and mother. And it is by honoring father and mother that you and I learn how to honor the other authorities in our life. Men and women who do not start with the honoring of father and mother, as the fifth commandment calls us to, are seriously handicapped when they grow up to honor anyone else in their lives, including God. If you don't learn it in the home, children, young people, if you can't honor dad and mom, then you're not going to be able to honor the other people that God places in your life later on. And that is a big problem in society today. You can trace many of the world's problems to an inability on the part of human beings to honor authority because they never learned it at home. Parents, it is your duty then to make sure that your children learn how to honor. Their honor of you is a stepping stone to honoring God and the other authority in their life. Parents are the first authority on this earth. That's why God speaks of them in this fifth commandment. And then today we emphasize a second authority. There are many other authorities. Second authority that we emphasize today is church authority. Because that's what we see in the passage of Numbers 16 that we read. Moses and Aaron are the church leaders. They are the office bearers in the church of the Old Testament, the authority that the Israelites are under. And they're called, the Israelites are called, we're called to obey these authorities in their life. We live in a world, and in the church world too, that not only is unable to honor and obey parents, but have a lack, a great lack of obedience and honor toward church officials. There's much dishonor towards elders and deacons and ministers in our day. And disunity in the church happens as a result. Splits take place. Dismissals. There's a lack of honor in office bearers. And may today's sermon emphasize that point to you and hopefully convince you of the great need, especially today in our church and in every church of Jesus Christ, that we honor the office bearers. Scripture speaks much about that. I quote three verses here. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. We are to reverence them in our hearts, and we are to show honor outwardly in many different ways, but especially obedience. Why? What's the basis for honoring all authority and parents and office bearers in the church? The simple reason and basis for your honor and obedience of any authority is that their authority is given by God. Their authority is from God and not taken upon themselves on their own, but God has given to your parents, God has given to the elders and the deacons and minister, God has given any authority that right to rule over you. And so if you honor them, you honor God. And if you dishonor them, you dishonor God. Maybe the reason that so many dishonor and disobey parents today and office bearers is that they simply don't have a concept. They don't have an understanding of what authority is and where that authority comes from. But a simple definition of authority, what authority is that authority is the right to rule. The right to rule. It is the right that someone has to make commands to tell you what to do. It is the right that someone has to then bring consequences upon you when those commands aren't obeyed. Authority is not, as some people think, the power or the strength or the might or the intellectual abilities that a person has better than you. It often doesn't even have anything to do with strength or mental powers. Parents, for example, may not be stronger than their teenage sons, and they still have the right to rule over them. Authority. Parents may not be as smart or as intelligent as their teenage daughters, but they still have authority. As much authority as before their children got stronger and smarter than they did. Because authority doesn't have to do with strength and intelligence, first of all, but authority has to do with a given right. A given right. The same goes for office bearers in the church. A woman in the church might be more godly than an elder. There might be more godly women in the church than men. And so elders might not be as godly. Another member might be a better speaker than the minister. And a different member might have better financial skills than the deacons. But the office bearers still have a right to rule. Because authority is not about ability, first of all. Authority is about a right that God has given. God has given this right to certain people that He has chosen. The last phrase of the Heidelberg Catechism explains, it pleases God to govern us by their hand. He gives authority to certain people like parents and to specific men in the church, specific men to be office bearers, so that He may govern us by their hand. Not because they're better necessarily, not because they're stronger, not because they're more able, but simply because He has chosen them as the ones He wants to give authority. Moses spoke of that in verse 28 to the people after they had rebelled. Moses comes to them and he says to them, verse 28, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand." Moses explaining to the people, Israel, people of God, I have not taken the authority that I have upon myself. I have not, as you accuse me, I have not made myself a prince over you. I have not taken it upon myself. But God has given me this position of authority. If you know the history of Moses, you remember that Moses didn't even want this authority. He was one of the most meek men in the Scriptures. You remember the time when he stood by the burning bush and God told him that he would be the leader of Israel. He stood there with his shoes off on holy ground and God told him that he would take the responsibility of leading the 2 million people from Egypt out of that land of bondage back to Canaan. And Moses trembled. And Moses said, I'm not able. And Moses said, I don't have the ability, especially the ability to speak to these people. I don't have the words to say. And he didn't want to lead. And yet God said, I will equip you. I'll give you Aaron as your helper. And you will lead because I have chosen you. Moses had the authority of God. God had given it to him, not because of his strength or his abilities, not first of all, but because God had simply chosen him as the leader. Understand, children, young people, that very important point, that your parents rule over you because God has given them that authority, not because they've taken it for themselves. Because God has appointed them to be your leader. When you disobey them and dishonor them, then you disobey and dishonor God, His authority. That's the case with the office bearers too. They haven't lobbied to get the position of authority they have in this church. They haven't talked among everyone and tried to gain the popularity of the crowd so that they could be elected in the office. But God has chosen them through the vote of the people. He set them in that office, even though some of them didn't really want to. And now we're called to honor and obey them. By honoring and obeying them, we honor and obey God, His authority. By not doing so, we dishonor God. And there's one more related idea about authority, and that is the authority is specifically from Jesus Christ. You remember after Christ came to this earth, and after he sacrificed himself for our salvation, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And Jesus Christ didn't simply go up into heaven to stay there for a little while to come again. But when God caused Jesus to ascend into heaven, he placed Christ at his right hand and he gave to Christ all the authority over heaven and earth. So Christ is the one who has been given this authority from God. And now Christ is the very one who distributes that authority to the specific people in our lives that he wants the authority to be given to. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. When he, that is God, raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also and that which is to come. Christ has ascended as king, and he has that dominion, that authority, that right to rule over all. And now with that authority, he distributes it to specific men and women. And he says to you and me, honor and obey them as you would me. Children, teenagers, do you love your Lord? Do you love your Lord Jesus Christ who has given himself up for you? Well, Christ says, if you do, then show it by honoring and obeying and loving your parents. People of God, do you love Christ, your Lord, who has saved you? Then your Lord says, show it by loving and honoring and obeying your office bearers and every authority I have placed in your life. That's the fifth commandment. Any rebellion thus, the opposite of honoring and obeying, is forbidden. And there are many forms of rebellion against authority. We limit our consideration of the kind of rebellion against authority to the event in Numbers 16, or with the event in Numbers 16. Notice four ways in which there is rebellion shown here, and four ways that there is rebellion then, especially in the church. First, the rebellion that we see in this text in Numbers 16 is a rebellion that comes in the form of evil words spoken about the authority behind their backs. Evil words spoken about the authority behind their backs. Yes, gossip as we call it, about the authority. That's the rebellion that this text shows. Verses 1 and 2 of Numbers 16 we read, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men." They took men. It doesn't mean that they grabbed men and dragged them to where they wanted them to go, no. But they took men. How, you ask? 250 princes, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They took men by their gossip. They congregated with these men and talked negatively about Moses and Aaron, and they figured out a way among themselves to rebel against them. The people of Israel were known for murmuring. They were known for complaining, as you know. And that complaining didn't take place right in front of Moses and Aaron all the time, but most of the time it took place behind their backs. It was gossip about Moses and Aaron, how these two leaders had led them out of Egypt to kill them in the wilderness. And with their talk, they managed to gather 250 of the popular people. And really, these 250 that verse 2 mentions are only the leaders of the people. These 250 led more people against Moses and Aaron. So with their talk, they got almost the entire nation of Israel to rebel against Moses and Aaron. Verse 19 says, "And Korah gathered all the congregation against them." The majority of the nation. The tongue. The tongue, we've mentioned many times. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. James 3, verse 6 says, "The tongue is a fire." And a little fire, a little gossip about the authority in particular now, spreads. And a schism that is often found in the church through the tongue is a schism that is founded upon a rebellion in the hearts of the people against the office bearers. Honor with your tongue. Honor with your words. Because bitter words, negativity, criticism can spread parents to children, family to family quickly. Secondly, rebellion is seen with proud hearts. Proud hearts which think that they are better or just as good as the leader or the authority. That's the opposite of submission. Submission, you remember, we started off with, is placing yourself and your heart underneath, below the authority. You think of yourself as lesser and the authority is better. But that's not what the people did. They did the opposite of that. They placed themselves an equal level with Moses and Aaron. We see that in verse 3. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? You shouldn't be above us." These people were saying, "We're just as holy. The entire congregation is just as holy as you, Moses and Aaron. We should all together be able to lead." were your equals. That pride was their rebellion. Now, it's certainly true that God's people in the church are not necessarily less holy than the office bearers. There may be many people in the congregation that are equally holy, even more holy. But the heart must place himself or herself underneath the office bearer, no matter how holy you may think you are, so that you see yourself not as better, not as more holy, not as equal, but under them. Not to do so is that proud heart of rebellion that God forbids in the fifth commandment. Proud hearts gossip about the authority. And third, attacks of perceived weaknesses in authority. Attacks of perceived weaknesses in authority is another rebellion that this text shows us. With a list of weaknesses, they perceived that Moses had, Dathan and Abiram came. Those evil words in verses 13 and 14. It is a small thing, or is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? There were many criticisms listed here, five in all. You forced us to leave Egypt, and Egypt was the land flowing with milk and honey. He said, that's what we think. You've done this intentionally, Moses and Aaron. This is your weakness. You've done this intentionally to kill us in the desert. Three, Moses had made himself a prince over them. He had usurped authority on his own. God hadn't given it to him, and he was a horrible, demanding tyrant of a man. For Moses and Aaron hadn't taken them into the land of Canaan as promised. They broke their promise. They either lied that they were going to, or they failed miserably in their leadership. And five, Moses and Aaron had blinded the people. They were tricking them. They were deceiving them, fooling them into thinking that they were good leaders. Blinded them with their ploys. What horrible leaders you are, Dathan and Abiram said. You have so many weaknesses, so many failures. This was great rebellion against the God-ordained leaders of his people. How easy it is for us to do that too. We think, at least we perceive, bad decisions, deceptions on the part of those office bearers or authority over us. Comments. That church politics is so dirty. Bad decisions by consistory. Such attacks of perceived weaknesses of the authority is rebellion that we see in this text. First of all, we have to make sure that the weaknesses are actually real weaknesses and not simply perceived weaknesses. That we see here, Dathan and Abiram brought a list of all kinds of weaknesses that they simply assumed, that they speculated about, and they jumped to conclusions on, and they judged motives with. And they weren't real weaknesses. They were simply perceived weaknesses. And then if there are weaknesses, the Heidelberg Catechism explains, patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. If it is true that there are real weaknesses, real mistakes, real sins even on the part of office bearers, because there will be, then there is a patiently bearing with them. That's honor. Honoring them. Finally, the rebellion forbidden or seen in the text is outright disobedience. After Moses and Aaron heard about the uprising led by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they called all three of those men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, to the tabernacle to meet with them. verse 12, we read, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And what they say? We will not come up. The office bearers of the church said, come. And they said, no. Disobedience, the most obvious form of rebellion, that outward action that especially shows a dishonoring of authority. When elders call to meet, you come. When office bearers make a decision, you abide by it. Not to do so is a disobedience or rebellion forbidden here in the fifth commandment. God takes that rebellion very seriously, especially when it's rebellion against his office bearers of the church. He takes it seriously because, as we have already said, it's rebellion against him. He has given that authority, and rebelling against the authority is rebelling against him. Moses makes that very clear in verse 11. He says to the people, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. The people are gathered against Moses and Aaron. He could have said that. You've gathered together against me. But instead, Moses says, you've gathered together against the Lord. Against Jehovah. Against his son. Now I make all these applications today, especially with rebellion and the four ways of rebellion shown in this text, not because I personally, as an office bearer, feel dishonored, not because I've gotten comments from the elders and deacons that there is a lack of honor in this church. Not at all. We do not at this time observe pride or raising of self against authority or gossip or any of that. And that's why it's the perfect time, and it's the proper time to remind you as a congregation to be careful that you obey this fifth commandment. It's the right time to warn you, not of rebelling, but of honoring and obeying as God has commanded. Esteem them very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Number 16 that we read gives a terrible warning against those who disobey. Three mighty acts are seen coming from God as a result of rebellion. God caused the ground under the feet of Dathan and Abiram to swallow them up. He sent fire out of his holy of holies and to destroy Korah and the 250 rebels. And when the people murmured in verse 41, and accused Moses and Aaron of killing the people of the Lord, God sent a great plague. We don't know what kind, but a deadly plague that killed people almost instantly. 14,700 people died. And the warning can be summed up in this way. Those who continue in rebellion will not live long. Exodus 20, familiar commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Implied, don't honor the authority, and thy days will not be long. He will punish with death, physical and but especially eternal death. That's what these events signify, fire coming out of the Holy of Holies. That's the picture of hell. The earth opening up and swallowing people alive. That's a picture of people getting thrown into hell. The call is to repent. Repent of any rebellion that you continue in against any authority. Because God says, those who continue in rebellion will not live long. The calling on us in second place then is to believe in the Lord for mercy. Having repented, we believe in the Lord for mercy. And that's seen in the text too. Mercy from the Lord toward Israel. Mercy from the Lord toward us. After the people of Israel continued to rebel with their murmuring, God sent that plague. We don't know what it was, but that plague spread rapidly through Israel. And in a very short time, that plague was going to wipe out the entire nation of rebels. Knowing this, Moses says in verse 46, he told Aaron to take his censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. So you can picture Aaron taking his brazen pot, his bronze pot of coals from the altar of burnt offering and incense in his other hand, and he hurries to the middle of the group of Israelites all gathered around the tabernacle, and he hurries to the middle of that group and he sees that plague coming towards him through the nation of Israel, causing people to fall down dead in front of him. And Aaron falls down before God in the middle of the congregation. He puts that incense on that censer, and that incense burns. And as he does so, he prays, probably out loud, for all the congregation to hear him. Have mercy, O Lord, have mercy. Cover, that's the atonement. Cover over their sins. Cover over their rebellion. Do not destroy this entire nation. And God heard his plea and mercifully withheld the plague from consuming all. You can see Aaron standing there having finished his prayer. And in front of him, many died, many dead. And behind him, a whole congregation still alive, preserved from the plague. Fellow rebels, that's what we need too, the mercy of God. Because we, like those Israelites, are rebellious, and we rebel against God many times and dishonor and disobey the authority in our lives. And we do not deserve to live long in the land that God is to give us. We are to be swallowed up, burned forever, and plagued forever. But Christ is pictured by Aaron, that high priest, who pleads on our behalf right now. In heaven, he pleads on the basis of his offering on that altar of the cross. He pleads for mercy because of his shed blood. He pleads for us who have broken the fifth commandment, and because of Christ, God spares us in his mercy, and he blesses us instead with the promise that you who repent of your sins will live long in the land which the Lord hath provided for you. Respond then. Respond in love for your merciful Lord in honor of him by honor of his God, of his authority over you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow in reverence before thee, the holy God. Thou dost deserve all our honor, and thy Son Jesus Christ, who sits at thy right hand, deserves all our honor. Enable us to reverence thee more. Enable us to humbly reverence the authority thou hast set over us. Forgive us through our mediator and high priest, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.